Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and pick up on our lesson, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. And we read the first six verses last week as we ended, and they are leaving Ephesus, where that huge riot had taken place, but now they're moving forward. And look what happens. We're going to be in verse 7 of Acts chapter 20, because we're a church that loves going verse by verse. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless us as we just venture into your great, perfect word. And we thank you and ask you to give us the understanding in our hearts, mind, and spirit to know these things, Lord. In your name. Amen. Verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." First of all, when I was a kid, I don't know if some of y'all remember, maybe it was a Texas thing, but all of our calendars began the first day of the week was Sunday. Y'all remember that? All the calendars didn't start with Monday. They started with Sunday. And here you see the early church. This is one of the very first references where the early church is getting together. And now some people will say, well, the Sabbath, the Saturday is the only true day of rest. You know, the Lord said, you know, you work 6 days and you rest on the Sabbath. And there are people out there who are loving and good people that hang their hat on that. And anything other than that, they consider it sin. Turn with me. Colossians, please. We're going to go to Colossians. And turn to Colossians, second chapter. It's such a great chapter. Such a great, great chapter. But Colossians is a book, it's a letter to Colossae, and we're going to go to 2nd chapter, and let's look at verse 15, please. And this is so important for us. Look what Paul says about things. Look at verse 16, it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come." But then he references, he says, "But the substance, the reality, is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up, but his fleshly mind, and not holding first to the head, from which from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God." It is so important for us to not get hung up on things. People will look at you and go, "Hey, you need to only worship on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is only Saturday." When we first began, one of the places we rented was a Seventh-day Adventist building. Oh, we had to sign a lease. We had to sign a lease that said that we could not have any seafood, any unclean food in the building, because they also practice food laws. Even though they weren't going to be there, they extended that to caffeine as well. And we couldn't find that in the Bible, but they didn't want no caffeine in the building. So we did talk to them and said, "Look, caffeine's necessary." So they said, "Well, hide it when you're through so that we don't know about it." But leaving the coffee out is too much of a temptation for us. How much fun is that? But honestly, don't let anybody put a regulation on you. Because we believe that Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole requirement. He is the propitiation. He is that which was required. No human being could measure up. Not nobody. Not Noah, not Moses, not Abraham, nobody. Jesus could measure up. And here you see them meeting, and it's so important for us to say, Well, Pastor Michael, when is the Sabbath? Hey, it's every day. I'm in Sabbath continually because I have a rest that is more superior than a calendar day. Jesus has fulfilled all things. He has become my food law. He has become my resting place. He has become all the fulfillment. He's even my tithing. Recently, someone asked us, hey, y'all never pass a plate. How do things get done here? And we're like, well, right back there is an offering box. And if you feel led by the Spirit, go for it. We'll never, ever put pressure on you to give a certain amount. That would be foolish of me. Because I do not eavesdrop into your heart what the Lord has already spoken. Now, if you're not in obedience to the Lord, hey, that's a problem that you have to deal with. I'm just going to enjoy the Lord. I'm going to make Him known, and I'm going to celebrate Him. I'm not going to get hung up on dollars and percentages. Not at all. We can really get tired and worn out and get on a treadmill of religious stuff. It's so easy, isn't it? You ever been on the treadmill? And it's so subtle, you get put on the treadmill and you don't realize you're trying to hit a hurdle. Whether it's a dress code, or the style of music you listen to, or the length of your hair, or if you have a tattoo, people mess with you. They consider what theirs is a standard. So here we see them just enjoying themselves, not held back by anything. Paul, in fact, he knows he's about to leave, and he is so urgent to teach them everything he can. They're deep into the night. And it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eucatus. And it says here, who was sinking into deep sleep. So you imagine he's up in the windowsill, probably where it's cooler, where there's more air, and there's lots of lamps. And what do lamps burn? They burn oil, but they also burn the oxygen. And it says, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell from the third story and was taken up dead. Can you imagine falling three stories while you're asleep and slamming into the ground? Here it says, and he was taken up dead. Meaning, there was no response. There was no pulse. His body is no longer functioning. He says, but Paul, can you imagine the commotion? All of a sudden, everyone said, oh, you could just fell out the window. Can you imagine an interruption to your sermon? And everybody rushes down. Can you imagine? That's a justifiable interruption. And it says, and Paul went down. And he says he fell on him, embracing him. And he says, do not trouble yourselves. So there must have been quite a commotion, eh? And it says, for his life is in him. Now, when Paul embraced him, did Paul embrace him with a healing prayer or something? We don't know. But Paul says, his life's in him. I believe the young man was healed. Now, when he had come up, they come back up the three flights of stairs, had broken bread and eaten. You notice they're really having church. If you go over in the book of Acts and you read what they were doing, they were gathering together. They were breaking bread. They were praying. They were praising God, and they were teaching His Word. And it says, they're eating and talked a long while until daybreak. Can you imagine that? Sitting and talking about the goodness of God. Talking about the revelations that were being made. But also, deeper things were occurring. Look in verse 11. It says, now, when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked along until evening, daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted, meaning they were ecstatic and celebrating the power of God. A young man is alive. And when you read the emphasis in the verbiage, and you see the verb of this young man, it's really, you know, poor Eucritus, you know. But he was also a believer. He was among them. And this did happen. And it says in verse 13, then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board. For so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So Paul's like going, you guys ride the boat, but I want to walk. Why does he want to walk? Maybe he just wanted to visit people. Maybe he needed time alone. We don't know. And it says, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now, meaning they're like going, Paul, hang out. Don't go walking. Just get on board. We don't know the reasoning. It says, we sailed from there the next day and came opposite of Chios. Then following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Troglodyte. The next day, we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. Why would he want to avoid Ephesus? Well, I'm sure things were pretty stirred up there still, perhaps, maybe. So that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying, this is probably the driver, to be at Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now, he wanted to be there earlier. We can read that. But he also was collecting an offering to help those in need in Jerusalem. So there is a sense of urgency. Now look what happens in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. He's bringing to memory his humility. Look what else he says. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also Greeks. What was he testifying to? He says, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus the Christ. Paul has said in other times, he says, imitate me, for I imitate Christ. What are the characteristics of Christ? Lowly in spirit. Never doing anything for himself. You never see him performing a miracle for himself. It's always for others. He is always seeking to do the Father's will in everything he does. What does it say in the book of Mark? It says, it is good that a disciple be like what? His master. Be like his master. You know, we talked about that temple there in Ephesus, the temple to Diana, and that dedication that those followers of her had. You know, can you imagine working on some of the structures for 70 years? Pretty dedicated. And yet some Christians in our country, in our world, find it a burden to come to church once a week for a couple hours. Do you know what a disciple really is? I teach a discipleship course ever so often, but it's not about me having time to do it. It's about getting people who are disciplined enough to actually attend when they said they would. If we offer a discipleship class, it is not to teach you how to be a disciple. It's to show you what a disciple is, and you have to make the determination, do you measure up or not? You will not receive a certificate that says, congratulations, you are now a disciple. So often people want that. They want that neat little certificate. But really, a disciple is somebody who's radically sold out to Jesus, who does not often consider themselves on what they're going to go through. They don't even look sometimes. They just leap into what God wants them to do. They take advantage of God's blessings and they leap. They do. Are you a disciple? Why don't y'all pray about that? Because we'll do a discipleship class again. And it's fun. It's just six little classes. Six little classes. Maybe one class a week for an hour. What a burden. It's not 70 years working on one pillar to build a temple to Diana. But it is challenging. It's like standing. My wife has this mirror. You know the ladies. Y'all have these mirrors that are really high reflective. She has this one with lights on it. And it shows you every pore in your skin. It shows every microscopic detail you have. That's what God is like. When we come encounter with Him, we don't just see His righteousness, but we see also all our imperfections. And we consider ourselves disciples. But there are people that walk 10, 12 miles more a day barefoot to go to church. In places where there's no air conditioning, there's no windows, dirt floors, no real bathroom, no special luncheon, no nothing. And they think they're blessed. In fact, they know they're blessed. So here Paul is saying, he's basically saying, I want to bring to your attention the model. So he's saying, hey, look. He's serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me. And he says, I haven't kept back anything. Later on, we'll also read where he says that he does not hesitate to teach the whole Word of God. He doesn't hold back anything good. In fact, God is the same way. He has never withheld anything good for you. He has withheld things that you thought might have been good, but God could see perhaps at the time it may not be good for you. Look what else he says. In verse 22, and he says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. When we get into that subject line, when we're in Jerusalem, I truly believe Paul was set up to a degree. I think they were wanting to shut Paul down. That's just my own personal opinion. But he says, I'm bound in the Spirit. Now, we've read recently where Paul says on a couple occasions, he purposed in his heart. Meaning, he sought God, probably through prayer and fasting, on his plans. and he felt assured that he is to go to Jerusalem. He even goes and says, I also purposed in my heart that I'm going to go to Rome. I would love to visit there, and he wishes to bless them there as well. Has God ever purposed something in your heart that was hard? And just because we interpret it as hard, who is to say that it's not good? Even losing a life is hard, but it perhaps is also good. But we see through smoky glass. We don't see the way that we wish we could see sometimes. God sees more clearer. But he says here, hey, I'm bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's not sure exactly what's going to happen there. He's hinting, and here we say, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that the chains and tribulations await me. Chains and tribulation are waiting for me. Would you go? Would you be able to bear it? A few years ago, the Lord put on my heart something. I would dare say it was like a prophecy. He had put something on my heart that was going to happen. And I felt a concern, but I also felt a peace. I did not know what it was. And he also expressed to me that it was going to be to me personally. I struggled with it. I didn't share it even with Suzanne right away. And then I finally did. And I even shared it with the church. Time went on. And I did experience a hardship. Without notice, without any expectations or anything, I got called to a meeting and laid off. I had never been laid off in a job in my life. I felt like they fired me. I felt so low. I felt so worthless. I felt like I had been defeated. I was like, but I'm such a great worker. Why'd they lay me off? You know, they laid me off along with about 100 other people. And I had always dodged that bullet. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was maybe further in the future, and it was what I went through with when I went through my surgery. I don't know. But God will tell you things in your spirit. Paul says, I've been purposing. Guess who else is purposing? The Holy Spirit is purposing. God is working. He says, the Holy Spirit's been testifying in every city. Verse 24 says, but none of these things move me. They move him, but not in a negative way. I guarantee you, they move him because we see him expressing it. But he's not saying, I'm not going to be terrified. I'm not going to turn away. I'm not going to put my hand to the plow and look back. I'm going to go through this. No different than Jesus Christ in the garden told the Father, if there's any other way, please. But if not, let your will be done. He does not turn away. He does not flinch. He does not blink. He does not hightail it over the Mount of Olives and run and hide. He faces the beautiful cup that is waiting for him. Paul's very similar to that. He says, none of the things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race. Whose race? My race. Say it. My race. Your races. Each and every one of you are on a glorious path that God has forged out. And he's still forging it out. He's still active. He's still doing something. Things that you weren't counting on are going to happen. He says, I may finish my race not with drudgery, but he says with joy. Can you face what God has for you? And can you also identify the joy in it? Can you? God will give you a test ever so often. And some of it doesn't even make any sense. And you must ask yourself, why, Lord? You know, you're saying in your heart, oh Lord, why? But He will give you peace if you seek Him in it. You will go through a hardship and it's okay. You will have tears and it's okay. You may lose things. It's okay. May you lose your life even. It's okay. But he says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Dear to myself? It's called prioritization. What are your priorities? What's your first priority? It's Jesus, right? It's Jesus. Maybe your loved ones, that they're in that list. Maybe your church. My employer is way lower. I used to put my employer way high. Not anymore. Not anymore. The Lord helped me prioritize a little bit better. But what's your priorities? Zach and Katie are going to have a baby. They already got a little munchkin who's a wild thing and he's awesome. Can you say double trouble? But that's a wonderful priority. It's great. It's wonderful. Where's God in your heart? Where's God in your life? Where's God in your decisions? Where's God in your purposing in your heart? You know He's real. You hear Him. You sense Him. You know He's real. The very universe around us testifies. The stars and the heavens, all that. I have no doubt that He's real. And that He's intimately involved. And He's intimately involved not with just Paul, but He's giving messages and prophecies to people in every town. And they're coming up to Him and they're going, Paul, the Lord told me this. And Paul's like, yep, I've heard it before, and I'm hearing it again. There's going to be difficulties. Wow. None of these move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If any man needed grace, it was Paul. He had such a bad reputation. And he lived to such an extreme characteristic of humility and weakness. He did not want to show, if any man can boast, as he says in Philippians, he had every right in the flesh to boast, but he does not. He just says, I want to boast in Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. Where are you? Are you in the ebb and the flow of His grace and His guidance? Are you surrendered? Are you like a leaf on the wind, the holy wind of God, and He's blowing you where He wants you and using you to your fullest? How exciting that Paul is willing to suffer, and he's okay. It's all right. He knows that somewhere in that suffering, God has a purpose. He has a purpose. Verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. This is very heartbreaking. Paul is saying, look, I know for some of you, you're never going to see me again. And look what the effect it is. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking what? Perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now, Paul here, he is clearly saying, look, I haven't held back anything. I haven't abused you. I haven't needed anything directly from you. And he goes, and all I've wanted to do was tell you about the glorious message of Jesus and to fully equip you. He even mentions here, he says, like savage wolves will come in among you. And that must have been really heartbreaking. And he's like going, I'm going to stay up till midnight. I'm going to stay up as late as I can. I'm going to speak every moment I can to you with urgency to prepare you. Do not let religious people destroy or steal your joy, as it says there in Colossians. People say, are you worried about the wicked? I don't worry about the wicked whatsoever. I sometimes worry about false prophets and false teachers and false influences coming into a healthy church where there's an emphasis on teaching the Bible as clearly as possible, and someone comes in and they start messing with the body. That's my fear. But as Paul says, look, I'm guilty of no blood on my hands. He's referencing that watchman on the wall. He's saying, look, you know, the watchman, if he sees a threat coming and he announces it and tells people to turn or to react to the threat, great. But if they refuse, the blood is on their own head. But there are savage wolves that will come in. And it just starts with one little word or one gesture or one little suggestion that's just breaking the bond of love. And so often when you feel that love here, and it feels so good, in the back of my mind, I'm always cautious. I'm saying, Lord, give me eyes to see and give me warriors on the wall, watchmen, that will protect the sheep, even when I can't protect the sheep. I want you all to be watchmen. I want you all to be protective of what we have here, to watch it, to be careful of it. And this is how you fight it. You fight it with prayer. You fight it with declaring the love of Jesus Christ. You fight it by His authority, not our own. Keep that koinonia, that righteous love, that bond that we have. How many of y'all have ever been in a church that had a split? You know what they call that? They call that a sudden abortion. It really is. It's where groups of people in a church say, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't love this guy here or that person there. I don't love them at all. I can't worship with them. Think about that. I can't stand to worship with them, the living God. How sad that is. And it happens all the time. Churches are to be planting offspring, not aborting. You know? Or amputating, that's another term. It happens though. But every once in a while we do need to take a physical and a spiritual check of our hearts and make sure we're not letting division come in. You know what will happen is someone may get their feelings hurt in the most subtlest of ways, not on purpose or nothing meant by it. And then there's animosity. And next thing you know, they're mumbling and they're grumbling and they're gossiping, and before you know it, it's like an earthquake causes a split. I went to summer camp when I was about 13, 14 years old. I got saved at a summer camp where God established His love in my heart. That was the first step for my salvation. And I came back and I was expecting to get baptized, and there was no one to baptize me because the church was having a split. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? You know what? Think about a split. When someone says, I can't be there with you no more. I had one lady one time, sweet little lady. She was here for a while. And then one day, she called me and she said, Pastor? And I said, yeah. She goes, I can't hang out with y'all no more. Bye. And I was like, what? So I went over to her house because I'm that kind of person that I don't give up on love that quickly. And I went over, knock on that door, and I go, what's going on? She goes, I told you, I can't do it no more. And I stopped at the door and I said, listen, did someone hurt your feelings? Did someone break your heart? Did someone disappoint you? Did someone give you less attention than somebody else? Where is it? What is it? I can't speak on it. It's too hurtful. Bye. Bye. Because you know what? That always points to an inner selfishness. Here, wolves come in all kinds of shapes and colors. They come in, and here he's saying, you know, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise, speaking perverse things. Meaning things that are not doctrinal. Things that are not foundational. Things like what we see today, where churches embrace what is called the AKA the woke idea that God is okay with homosexuality or lesbianism. Call it what it is. No. God's not okay. Perverse things. To draw away the disciples, what? After themselves, not pointing them to Christ, but follow me is their message. Follow my doctrine. Follow my behavior. 31 says, therefore watch. And I charge each and every one of you to watch. Watch yourselves. Watch your brothers and sisters in a protective way. Most of all, watch me. Watch Mike. Watch us. Watch us. Watch over us like a shepherd over sheep. If you sense that we're being overtaken, come to us. If we're down on our knees, do not kick us in the teeth, but help us be restored. Therefore, watch and remember. It says, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God. Meaning, I'm handing you over to Him. He's going to trust that which He did with all His might is going to be used to the fullest. It says, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Isn't that awesome? To God and to His Word, there is an inheritance. A great and rich treasure awaits. Not just you, but also your generations after you. Your beautiful generations. 33 says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourself know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He worked. He was bivocational. But he purposely made a point of not receiving support. Especially with Corinthians. Read over in Corinthians. He explicitly says, look, even though he had a right as a shepherd to be supported, he did not. And it says, for those who were with me, right? So it's not just himself. 35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. The weak will always be among us. I gave y'all a great little list here. Karen and Brian helped me put this together, and Suzanne. And it's a great little list. Guess what? It means absolutely nothing unless God's involved. Warn you, do not take on a job just to make sure that you fit in. I do not want any kind of pressure on anybody to take on a task. But you should have a desire to do something. Whatever it is. Let your heart lead you. Here, Paul says, I haven't held back anything. He's serving. He's shown them in every possible way. And he says, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Again, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Some of you are incredible givers. And some of you are awesome receivers too. And that's good. It's okay to be a blessed receiver. To lay down your pride and let someone bless you. It's like Christmas every day. I like Christmas every day. 36 says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. That must have been a beautiful picture. They're just heartbroken. They're crying. They know they may never see this wonderful, wonderful man who brought them a wonderful gift of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, setting them free. And it says, then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Reminds me of when Jacob met Esau. After that long time, he thought Esau was going to kill him. And when Esau saw how ragged and worn out he was and crippled up and all they could do was cry on each other's necks. I love you guys. I really love you. And you love everyone else too. I know you do. I really want our Christianity here to be the rubber meet the road. I want it to be tested. I want it to be tried. I want it to be cured in the oven. I want it to be going through that crucible of God's great love. And He will. He will. There will be times of testing, as Paul says, and there's going to be difficulty. Look here, in verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face anymore. And they accompany him to his ship. Sorrow and love mingled in that beautiful word, in that beautiful song, the wondrous cross. Ne'er have there ever been mingled together such sorrow and love. And that's what we're about. We will bury people. But we will see them again. We will go through hardships. But we'll be okay. There will be people in this room who won't be here one day. And God willing, He's using them to do something else. Or He's taking them home. Amen. But next week we're going to pick up. And I don't want you to think this is negative. All these warnings of Paul going to get arrested and he's going to be bound in chains. It's like reading the book of Revelation and going, oh no, it's terrible. I don't want to read it. The truth of the matter is the book of Revelation is the Super Bowl and the most wonderful thing that could ever happen. It is the revealing of Jesus and His glorious authority ultimately being fully carried out on in this universe. New heaven and new earth coming. We got a king, and he's going to be a king, amen? So, when you see the negative, it's not negative. Paul says, I'm not affected by it. Why? Because he knows this is not his place. This is not his only place, and this certainly is not his only life. There's a better life. Better good things. We're going to get into the book of Revelation before you know it. We're going to be in the Old Testament going through those wonderful, wonderful prophetic books. And I love prophecy. I think every word in this Bible, as Paul says, I will not hold back anything. I love prophecy. Mike loves prophecy. We all do. Glenda, all of us do. All of us do. It's good news. Not afraid of it at all. Embracing it with excitement. That's what we should do. So, hey, be in prayer, though. Next week, we'll gather after church, for those who are interested, and we'll just see, you know, who has something on their heart. You don't even have to give an answer next week. You can say, I'm praying about it. Cool. That's great. But I will just tell you, God has already lavishly poured out His blessings on you. He has blessed you with the power of the Holy Spirit and wonderful gifts unto overflowing. Unto overflowing. I invite you to consider using your gifts among your loved ones here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We are owned by you. You have put your seal of ownership upon us. You have given us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. You have assured us in every possible way that we are yours. And being yours, Lord, use us for whatever you decide to do. Please help us give more of ourselves away and to live as sanctified, fully surrendered vessels. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.